Be seated. I want to, along with Tina, just tell you men how important it is that we as men lead as we're called to lead. And I agree with Tina that fathers need to hold a special place in the hearts of those that he is over, basically. And I'm telling you, when it comes to that responsibility, it is a great responsibility we as men have, and we should acknowledge that. So I just want to thank you for being here this morning. And I promise I won't be beating up on you. I'll be beating up on all of us, okay? So anyway, if you have a Bible or a way to see God's Word, 1 Peter chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 1. Now, don't raise your hand, but I want you to think about these things. And I've kind of shared some of this, I think, the first week of this series, but many of you in this room, I have no doubt, this size of room with this many people, there's some of you who are dealing with something very difficult right now. There's some of you, what you're dealing with keeps you up at night. It consumes your thoughts. It's always before you. You worry about it. You're concerned about it. And going through something, possibly, maybe it's something that you feel like you've unjustly been represented. Or maybe someone has inaccurately tried to talk about who you were. And you're going through this time and you don't really know what to do with it. The only thing you feel, which I think many of us would feel, especially when there's injustice, is we feel angry. And then if we're on the other side of the type trials that we could talk about, maybe it's just something that just consumes you and that's all you think about. It's always before you. Well, God's Word, through Peter, speaks to those things, and those things we're going to look at this morning. And again, when we begin to look at this series, we're looking at the idea of survive and thrive. Now, let me just say this. I personally believe, only because of what Jesus has provided through salvation, we're going to look at that this morning, we can thrive even into survival. You say, how do you know that? I've seen people do it. I've seen God do something in my life where actually I was thriving in the middle of my surviving, and I was seeing things that I had never seen before about God or even about myself at times. And so even in the survival, even where you may find yourself today, even some of the unknowing about what it may be going forward in your life, the one thing you can know is the salvation that you have in Jesus Christ is not just for some future heaven out there. It's to get you through the days in which we live here in this fallen world. And so today I want us to look at living beyond the reality of our circumstances. So look at the introduction. The purpose of 1 Peter is to encourage followers of Jesus that they can survive and thrive even in the suffering. And the verse that I lifted out from the 1 Peter is 1 Peter 5:10. This is the Living Bible translation, which I think is beautifully written. It says, after you have suffered a little while, our God, who is full of kindness through Christ, will give you his eternal glory. And what will he do? He will personally come to you, pick you up, and set you firmly in place and make you stronger than ever. Those things, those very things that he says that it will do, he's talking about suffering. So wherever you find yourself this morning, and I get it, sometimes the news that we get in life is bigger than we are, and sometimes we go maybe and we're just kind of sitting there, well, what am I supposed to do with this? Or maybe we kind of go in shock sometimes. Maybe it has a numbing effect to us. But the thing that we can count on is God is always there. And he has a plan through it all. So before we get into that, I want us to talk more about what we talked about last week. And today, he goes in, and we're going to flip the verses this morning, but he talks about salvation. So the key part of what I'm sharing with you this morning is sandwiched between two ideas about what our salvation is all about. Last week, we looked at our salvation as it relates to the Trinity and how all parts of the Trinity of God is involved in our salvation. But not only that, we've also seen that God, through our salvation, guarantees a new life, an eternal inheritance, and a glorious future. But then he comes back to verse 10, and he starts talking again about the salvation, okay? So here's what he says. First of all, the prophets investigated it. The prophets, when they began to understand that there would be a Messiah, when they came to understand that he would save man from their sins and all these different things, the prophets began to write, but what they were writing about was something that they didn't clearly see. You see, the embodiment of our salvation comes in the name of Jesus Christ. And so those prophets from long ago, some as far as 1,000 years ago, were looking to the one that would come and save mankind. And of course, we know him as the Messiah. So look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you. Searching what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. What was interesting to the prophets, it seems, was the fact that to save man in his suffering, to save man in our suffering, the very one who knew no suffering, did not know imperfection, was perfect, all of a sudden, he will become the subject of suffering. Now think about that. The Messiah, the one that would come. So the idea is the Messiah would come, and if you look at the Old Testament, you're going to see there's a ton of suffering that will be experienced by the Messiah, and basically, Peter's basically saying, you know something? This thing goes way back. We're not just talking about something that God just dreamed up now. This thing's been going on a long time. And everyone's been looking for the one that would be the Messiah. And so when you understand the Messiah, his mission was salvation. And the prophets looked in closely. The word inquired means to search for answers. There's a mystery that seemed to be associated with it. And then it says the phrase search carefully means to look or examine diligently. It literally means to investigate. They began to investigate the one known as the Messiah, okay? Now, the clues led them to believe, as I said before, that there would be great suffering in the salvation that's been provided for us, okay? So, where do we find that? The place most of you know, Isaiah chapter 53. Surely he, speaking of the Messiah, speaking of Jesus, has bore our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteem him stricken, smitten by God himself, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was placed upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. But yet the Lord has laid on Jesus the iniquity of us all. The Old Testament, when you begin to read those things in Isaiah, we're talking 600 years before Jesus shows up. What you're finding is suffering has been a long trend since the days of Adam and Eve. And all of a sudden, we see this fallen generation take shape. And we find that by the time we get even out of the first 10 chapters of Genesis, all of a sudden, God's wiping everybody out. All these things are happening. And the thing we must realize is the one who could save us is going to have to suffer himself greatly. And the prophets discern that. Next, the apostles taught it. So the prophets investigated. Jesus had not come on the scene. The Messiah had not been on the scene. But all of a sudden, the apostles, they kind of take it from there. The apostles followed the lead and command of Jesus by preaching about the kingdom of God and salvation. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 12. It says, to them, speaking of the apostles, it was revealed, not to themselves. It wasn't just for them. What they received wasn't just for them, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who preach the gospel. And then it says, the word revealed there literally means the unveiling. The apostles were a part. The Holy Spirit of God was going to use the apostles in part to take the message of salvation to the world. And the Bible says it wasn't just for them. It was to those who are living where we are today. Now, I don't know about you, but parts of the message of salvation, if you really think about it, it was veiled to the prophets. They couldn't see it clearly. They saw things pretty clear, but not in the embodiment of Jesus. And there were all these things that were sitting out there. Now, We see also, what was the message of the apostles? And the Bible is very clear about what it was. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Here was their message. That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. That goes all the way back to the Old Testament. That he was buried. And that he rose again the third day. How? According to the scriptures. And so all of a sudden we see this beautiful picture begin to take shape with our salvation. The prophets investigated it. The apostles taught it. But then most importantly, the Spirit revealed it. The Spirit revealed it. The Holy Spirit empowered and equipped the apostles to get the gospel out to a lost world. We find that also in verse 12. Near the end of verse 12, it says, to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. So how did the salvation that we need, that would help us in our suffering and the persecution we may face, how did it come about? It came from suffering itself in the suffering Savior. And then all of a sudden, the Spirit of God begins to be used, and God uses the Spirit of God to orchestrate this salvation and how people would be reached by it. So the prophets, they basically investigated it, the apostles taught it, and the Spirit is now, to this day, revealing that salvation to us. But then lastly, the angels ponder it. The angels look at salvation and they're kind of basically what we're getting ready to read. They're kind of blown away by it. The last part of verse 12. Things which angels desire to look into. And that's one of what we're reading here is basically the angels look at salvation, and for them, it's hard for them to get their minds around it. Now, I want you to think about angels. They spend a lifetime worshiping the supreme God, right? The created order. They're there in the created order. And all of a sudden, they're there. The love they have for God is unreal. The love that they have for the Trinity is unreal. And all of a sudden, there's this exchange of worship and adoration and love. And all of a sudden, there's one in heaven. Their imperfection is going to go to an imperfect world. Can you imagine the angels looking on, first of all, to say, why would someone do that? Look at that world. Look at the evil. Look at all that's there. Look at the suffering. And then angels, they began to notice, and they had to know this, how wicked man had become, how evil it became. So then Jesus comes on the scene. No one welcomed him with open arms. There was suffering at every turn when it came to the salvation he provided for us, the persecution, being misunderstood, all those things. And the angels must have looked in and said, how does someone do that for such a people as they? Have you ever got your mind around that? And it appears that the angels look in wonder to this mystery of how love could be extended to where we are. So this salvation, listen. It's big. It is a big deal. Everything about who we are stands on this salvation. And the angels look at it, and they look at it and think about it from their perspective. This is an amazing story. They have to look at it that way. Now, let's move from the talk of salvation to the trials of sanctification. Now, the word sanctification is a process of salvation that transforms you. And it's because you have been transformed. Now, I know that sounds like a play on words, but I want you to think about this. So all of a sudden, the language is about salvation. It's sandwiched. What we're about to read is sandwiched between these two ideas about salvation, okay? So salvation, we know, if we're going to deal with a fallen world, if we're going to deal with the suffering and all the things that we deal with in this fallen world, it has to get through it in the way God desires. It goes through salvation. It has to. Now, I want to ask you a question. How many of you have been through things in your life and you saw God working in it and you've come to the conclusion, like I have many times, how does someone who does not know the Lord get through the things of this life? Have you ever wondered that? How does that even happen? Where's the hope? Where's the need for I mean, where's it at? I mean, so many people are out there and they're trying to tackle these things on their own. But here's what we need to understand. We are in the process of being transformed. But the reason we're in the process of being transformed is because we're already transformed. When we come to know Jesus as our Lord and Savior, there's one thing you got to understand. You heard me say it a million times, but you got to get your mind around. The Spirit of God comes to indwell you. All of a sudden, everything changes. Just the fact that happens transforms you. But then the process begins to play out to the details of what that transformation will look like. And so we see all that so clear in Scripture. So the first thing we see as it relates to trials, first thing we see is the perspective of trials. Now, the right perspective of trials must be seen, as I said before, in the context of our salvation. Okay? So important. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6. He says, in this, he's referring back to salvation, you greatly rejoice. This is what you want. This is necessary to do. When you begin to understand your salvation, then you begin to understand what it's capable of doing as it relates to what God wants to do in your life. So the phrase in this refers back and possibly even forward to the talk of salvation. Now turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. It's just a page over. Look at verse 12. He says, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though something strange has happened to you. It's basically when you see a trial come into your life, don't be shaken by that. It's really, that's kind of the way this world plays out, doesn't it? It seems like it's one trial after another. And all of a sudden, he's sitting here and he's basically saying, hey guys, they're coming. Don't be shocked when that happens to you. It's there. They're all around. But he says, he implies there's a purpose to it. Look what he says, which is to try you. Now, when you think about that, what is going on here? What do you mean the trial is intended to try us? Well, it's like anything else. When you begin to, or many things, including gold. When you begin to look at gold, and this is seen in this context, when you begin to look at gold, you see that gold is made up of a lot of impurities. The goal of the goldsmith is basically to get rid of the impurities. Once the impurities have gone, okay, then you have something that is pure, of great value. And basically, when the goldsmith looks into the gold, it looks into the gold and see his own reflection, that's when the purity has set in. And that's the picture that we have here. So what is he trying to do? With the trial, he's attempting to try our faith, because that is our touch to God right now, is through faith. And so the testing of our faith, according to James, comes by the trials, the things that we face, the things that are bigger than we are. But then verse 13, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings. If it's persecution you're facing, and that's the trial you're dealing with, well, guess what? You're in good company. Christ suffered more than any of us. That's part of it. And that's what we see when it comes to what Christ has done. It goes all the way back to what the prophet said. And then it says this, that you may partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you also may be glad with exceeding joy. That you can partake in something that is of God. Now, how many of you, let me just ask you this. How many of you gone through a difficult time? Let's call it persecution. You've gone through some persecution. Someone made fun of you with your faith. And it hurt. But did a part of you feel good about that? And you know what? The Bible kind of tells you that you should. Because you are partaking in the sufferings of Jesus himself. Is there a greater honor than any of that? Than that? Is the fact that we can partake in something he partook of, and we can identify, the Bible literally says when it talks about this, it's us identifying with his own afflictions. We can do that. That's possible. It kind of blows your mind. Now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, here's what it says. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment. Now, let me ask you this. What I asked you to think about earlier, that thing in your life that keeps you up at night, that you seem to be consumed with, that's always before you, you worry about it, it's created things in your life that it's just hard to deal with. How many of you right now to this day would say, it's just a light affliction? No, it consumes you, doesn't it? And yet, how does God look at it? Are these words downplaying that affliction? No, what it's doing is it's making a comparison to what Christ has gone through on our behalf, to what could really be sitting out there, which, you know what, the alternative of going through afflictions in Christ, you know what the alternative of that is? Condemnation. Had you rather do it without him? Had you rather leave this world, feel like you're living in condemnation, and go to a second world that is eternal, that is eternal condemnation? And basically, Paul was calling it out. He says, it pales in comparison to what's really out there. Now, let me say this. I'm not downplaying what you're dealing with. The only thing the Spirit of God is trying to get you to see through these words is the fact, put it in its proper perspective. When you begin to see your trial, don't look at it from your own point of view. You got to step outside of yourself to what God may be after in this. Now, that can be tough at times. But the proper perspective, listen to this. I didn't finish the verse. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us. Wow. It's working. It's helping. It's there for us. Now, think about this. What has trials done in your life up to this point? Have they made you, some people, better or bitter? You've heard it before. Has it made you draw closer to God or further away from God? Has it reconciled a relationship with someone or made you further apart? Because you don't look at it from where God's trying to carry this whole scene in your life. He's trying to help you to understand he's working for us. It doesn't feel that way at times, but he's working for us. The only way he works for us is when we listen to the Spirit of God that's in us. And what's the responsibility of the Spirit of God? Well, the Gospel of John tells us to teach us, to convict us, to guide us, to lead us, to deliver us. That's the goal. And so many times we get bogged down and we think, oh, poor me, here I am. We begin to take the victim mentality. We stay in it. Now, listen, I've met people who've been in it for 20, 25, 30 years. When the thing that God's word is crying out, let it work for your good. Let it be beyond where you are. So really, the perspective of trials we find in Scripture, what we find right here, it is a look forward. It is for a moment. And it has a higher purpose of what God wants to do in your life. That's what a trial is there, and that's what you'll find. Next, the presence of trials. As we've already established, trials and persecution will have a presence in a follower of Jesus' life. And in verse 6, there are two things we can learn about them. We've already kind of heard this one, but times of trials are periodic. They're periodic. I heard a preacher say one time, you're either coming into a trial, in a trial, or coming out of a trial. How many of you, that's the most gloomy picture you could look at your life there? But in some ways, it is true. It's true. Trials are tough, and that's what comes with this world. So basically, you know what this tells us? Trials come and go. Verse 6 of 1 Peter chapter 1. In this you greatly rejoice. Okay, he's talking about that salvation. Though now for a little while, and then we understand in Ecclesiastes, to everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven. There's something God's up to. Doesn't matter if you're over here or over here, you're back here or up there, he's working in and through you. Okay, that's the goal. That's what he's up to. Secondly, we learn there are types of trials. They're various. There's all kinds of them. They come in all shapes and sizes. The word actually means they come in all colors. That's what it's talking about here. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. Now, the word grief implies distress. Now, let me just say this. When I'm talking about and what the Bible, I think, is telling us, we don't, someone says, oh, you must, You must be going through a very difficult time, and I can't imagine what you're going through. Yeah, but God's good. You've heard people say that, right? And you got to respect that. God knows what he's doing. I'm trusting God with this situation. But I want you to look closely at a lot of these people. They didn't automatically start there. They had to go through what many would say is through a grieving process. I mean, let's face it. If we get news about our health that's not good, that's loss, isn't it? That's loss. When we lose a family member, that's loss. When we lose a job, when expectations are not met, all these things can produce grief in our life. And it's not just something all of a sudden, oh, I'm just trusting God. Now, no one ever gets just to there unless there's been a pattern of that faith being tried and tested. Then one day, and very few people that I meet are there. I'll be honest with you. Most of us are somewhere back here where it seems like everything that hits us knocks us down and knocks us flat down. And it's just hard to get back up from. The thing we got to realize is, sure, there's times of grief. Sure, there is loss. Sure, it may leave a deep void in your heart. But the thing you got to realize is God is up to something. And he's always working contrary to the world's idea of success, to the world's idea of what it means to really live, to the world's idea of having what God desires you to have. It's just so different. And that's where we got to turn our appetite and turn our attention. Now, many of us in this room are dealing with something, as I said, that grieves us, something that causes us distress. Now, think about this. Maybe you are being persecuted at work, school, or even in your own family. Maybe your faith, what you're dealing with, your faith, what you're dealing with is a direct persecution. Now, is that happening to people? Absolutely. You might be living in that world right now. But I guarantee you, a lot of you here today, when you hear trial, you're hearing something that's circumstantial that's come into your life. Now, trials, as I said a while ago, has many faces. James 1:2 says it this, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials." Now, when it says fall, it means suddenly surrounded. Has trials hit you that way before? You wake up one day, by the end of that day, you experience something that you never dreamed you would be experiencing in your life. But that day, you were suddenly surrounded with a certain trial. Anybody been there? Yeah. And that's a tough place to be. But here's what you need to understand. Why does he say count it all joy? Hey, you're losing part of your health. Count it all joy. This relationship that's breaking your heart, it's tough. You feel that, it's just hard to deal with. He says, count it all joy. I'm sitting at this, I'm thinking, how do you do that? How many of you would say the same thing? How do you do that? It must be you've got to come to a different perspective. You got to quit listening to the words of the world, and you got to start listening to the words that are deep in your heart that come from the Spirit of God himself. And if those things are not working in your life, you're never going to see it from the proper perspective. Now, what have we learned so far about trials? Trials are a part of the Christian experience. They come and go, and they come at us in various ways, in various ways. Now, let's look at why trials come into our lives. The purpose of trials, behind every trial, here's what you got to understand, is the potential for revelation and or growth, okay? Every trial, that's what you got to think about when you're starting to get your perspective right about trials. According to God's word, every trial has potential, right? Now, does the enemy know when you're in a trial? Yeah, he knows. He's the one sitting there badgering you in the trial, okay? Now, the thing we've got to understand is what is God up to? Now, the enemy's going to have his own version and try to create a different perspective, okay? For some people, I've heard him say, oh, you deserve this. This one came at you. You're being struck down. I've heard people say that. Now, can we get in trouble with our own personal sin that brings a trial into our lives? Absolutely. We're all living proof of that, right? But there are times where that's not the case. There's times where something came into our life, and it's not God wanting us to direct or turn our attention to some sin in our life. A lot of times it's just there because we live in a fallen world. And that fallen world, we fall into the entrapments of trials. And the Bible literally says we're suddenly surrounded by those things. But all of a sudden, we need to realize that there is great potential in what we're going through. Now, I believe a lot of that potential can be revealed in this life. But I think a greater perspective will come later. I really do. I think part of eternity is just to see, what were you up to? And we're going to see all these defining moments in our lives. The times we got it right, the times we may have gotten it wrong. God telling us what he was up to. I believe all that's in there. Now, are we owed the explanation? Absolutely not. But man, wouldn't it be a great, glorious moment to understand when those connecting points begin to come together and you say, okay, God, I see it. I see it. I see what you were after. But I believe that can also be a reality here. So the purpose of trials, first of all, reveals true faith. A faith that is real can be discovered by going through a trial. Now, I think two of the greatest ways that my salvation has been confirmed in me, okay, where I see it, has been through one of two ways. Where sin has come into my life, and I've been convicted by it. That's one way I know God's at work. How many of you know that, right? You got friends, they can get away with everything in the world, but boy, one time, you know what I mean? Secondly, when going through a trial. I think one of the greatest ways of seeing a true faith is what happens in the trial. What happens in the trial? What are you looking at? What are you looking to? How are you trying to deal with it? Are you trying to deal with it the way the world deals with it? Because guess what? The world has nothing for you when it comes to these type things. Okay? God's word speaks into it. How does it speak into it? Look at verse 7. He says, these things are there that the genuineness of your faith be much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, Hebrews chapter 11 gives us a list of all people, of a lot of people in the Old Testament, who had a faith that was both tested and rewarded. All right? How many of you have ever read the list and you know the person it's talking about, and you're shocked that they were tested and found faithful and rewarded? You look at some of those people in those lists, they were as messed up as we are. Really, have you ever studied that? And I sit there and I wonder sometimes, I'm like, okay, well, wait a second now. Is David, man after God's own heart, come on, David, he messed up. Abraham, a lot of manipulation in some ways with Abraham. I mean, you begin to look and we can pinpoint all the times that they missed it. Now, let me ask you a question. Does that kind of bring a little comfort to your heart? Perfected is not rewarded. You know why? Because there's no perfection. It is only us trying to attempt to see what our faith is really all about. And for me, sometimes it comes to going through the test and seeing, what am I truly made of? How many of you, when you've gone through something, it shocked you when you realized you were in that situation? It shocked you one of two ways, that you could deal with it so well or that you dealt with it so badly. Have you been on both sides of that? You'd like to think that we did it, we handled it so well. But man, there's been times I've been shocked at how deep it cut. And how quickly I lost eternal focus and what God himself was trying to do. We've been on both sides of that, haven't we? King David. I love the Psalms. I've told you this. Two-thirds, we believe, were written by King David. King David, do you know what some of those Psalms are? Whining. He's whining. He's telling, oh, Lord, where are you? Do you even care? How many of you feel that way? Some of you sit here and you think all these people in the Bible, they had it all together. They knew exactly where God was, blah, 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 blah. They were messed up, just like we are. But you know what they always came back to? the true and living God, in which they trusted him with the purposes of their lives and the salvation which they had. So we see all this. Next, another purpose of a trial. It refines true faith. True faith is more precious, more valuable than pure gold. But true faith, just as pure gold, must go through a process. Look at the second part of verse 7. Being much more precious, this thing that you're going to gain by the trial is much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire. So again, fire removes impurity from gold. Trials can do the same thing for us. Think about it. True faith reveals faith by removing impurities. How many of you deal with pride? Might as well admit it. We all do to some degree. Even the person that says, "Let me tell you how humble I am," is dealing with pride. And the thing that you see is these things, these trials, these things that are such really a hang-up. And it may not even be a hang-up we're not even aware of. But God has a way of bringing those things to the top when we go through a trial. For some of us, maybe the trial you're going through, the purpose is for him to keep you from being so self-sufficient that you're just not trusting God for the things in your life. You're trusting what you can accomplish. For some of you, it is pride. For some of you, it's impatience. Don't ever pray for patience, right? But God will bring those trials to test it and see, what's his purpose? What's his purpose? You say, and here's the Sunday school answer. So we'll all look like Jesus. That's the goal. The goal of it all is that we look more like Jesus. Now, is that a great ambition? Absolutely. And could that be what God's after? Probably. We see it kind of referred to in Scripture. But here's the main reason. The main reason is God knows it's the best path forward for you personally. Some of you are sitting here saying, "Well, if God's so interested about my well-being, how come he don't make me happy with everything?" Because that's not his purpose for you. His purpose for you is you become pure. For you to become pure. Not happy. How many of you ever? I mean, think about that. And so that's the reason we look at trials differently. If you're always looking for the happy life, if you're looking for all these many things out there just working smoothly and all that, life does not work smoothly. Some of you old enough to know that. It doesn't do it. So what do? We look to him. James 1, 2 through 4 says this, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work." That word there is a maturing work. "That you may be perfect, complete, lacking nothing." That everything that you need is not found in this world. Everything that you need is found in him. It's literally the idea of the trial is to strip you out of the way. The messages of the world out of the way. The trial is there for God to speak into your heart and to make no bones about it, that in it and through it, you'll see transformation. That for those who go through it, not that they perfected it in any way, but they've gone through it and then they look back and they say, "Oh, man, that is beautiful how God did that. I wouldn't trade that for the world. While I was in it, I'm not sure I even wanted to live through it. But I'm on the other side of it, and I see a great work." And here's what you'll probably admit, and that could have never been changed in your life if that trial had never come into your life, that one thing that God brought or allowed to come into your life. So here we go, 1 Peter chapter 8. It also reveals true fellowship. "Whom having not seen, you love." He's talking about you got the trials. You have the salvation that's being spoke of, and all of a sudden you're sitting there, and really your relationship is someone that you don't really see. But do you see? You obviously see. The Bible says over and over again that he's working in and through all. He's there. The quote I'm about to read was written in a prison cell which housed Christians being imprisoned for being Christians in the 19th century. Here's what they found. I believe in love even when I don't feel it. I believe in God even when he's silent. Even when it's just not clearly described what's really happening. I mean, think about it. You're a Christian. You go to jail for sharing your faith, and all of a sudden you're sitting there, Lord, I'm doing what you want me to do. You clearly called me. You put me here. You equipped me here, and this is where I find myself. When Paul was in prison in the same situation, facing death, what did he say? His perspective was perfect. He basically said, I'd just soon go home and be with the Lord anyway. I'm fine with that. Otherwise, if I remain here, I'm here to help. I'm here to continue to expand the kingdom of God. I win both ways. When's the last time you had a perspective like that? That's powerful when you think about it. But it reveals true fellowship. Next, it recognizes true joy. Think about it. Happiness is fleeting because it's determined by circumstances, while joy is fulfilling because it's determined by who your faith is in. Think about that. Therefore, joy can be found in the midst of trials and persecutions. Verse 8 again, the second part. Though now you do not see him, yet believing you will rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. The joy inexpressible is the idea that you can't describe in words what God has truly done in your life. How many of you have ever been there? You look back on something and you're like, I don't even have words for that. That is beyond. If I tried to explain it, I'm sure I'd miss out on what God truly did in my life. That's a big deal. That's what he's talking about here. Next, it reveals true assurance. Trials reveal true assurance. Verse 9, receiving the end of your faith, really is talking about the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Charles Spurgeon used to say, little faith will take your soul to heaven, but great faith will bring heaven to your soul. That's what we all need, y'all. We need a fresh touch of what God has in store for us. We need a fresh touch that he is working in and through us. So here's the application. Thriving beyond our current reality is only realized when you begin to understand the reasons for your trials in light of the salvation you've received from Jesus. Now, here's what this means. Your trials will never make any sense in a way that will benefit you in the kingdom of God unless you see it through what God is doing through your salvation. Salvation is everything, and it sets the tone of how we'll live our lives. So the question is this, are you thriving beyond the trials of this reality? Some would say it this, are you under the circumstances or over the circumstances of what God can do? I want to close with this story. D.L. Moody used to tell a story of a Christian woman who was always bright, joyful, and hopeful, even though she was confined to her room because of a severe illness. She lived in the attic apartment on the fifth floor of an old rundown building. A friend decided to visit her one day and brought a friend who was a person of great wealth. Since there was no elevator, the two ladies began to long climb upward. When they reached the second floor, the well-to-do woman said, "What a dark and filthy place." Her friend replied, "It's better higher up." When they arrived at the third landing, the well-to-do woman said, "Things even look worse here." Again, the reply, "It's better higher up." The two women finally reached the attic apartment where they found the bedridden saint of God. The bedridden saint received them with a smile that radiated joy that filled her heart. All through the room, although the room was clean and flowers were in the windowsill, the wealthy guest could not get over the stark surroundings in which this woman lived. She blurted out, "It must be very difficult for you to be here like this." Without a moment's hesitation, the bedridden saint responded, "It's better higher up." The bedridden old woman was not looking at temporal things or her present reality. With her eyes full with her eyes of faith fixed on the eternal, she looked beyond her present day and discovered the secret of true joy and contentment is found in the salvation through the trials. She saw it all from God's perspective. I don't know where you are this morning, but man, we need to change our view of what's going on in our lives and make it a proper focus. I want to ask you to stand to your feet. I want to ask our prayer team to come forward, our prayer counselors, if you'll come forward. I don't know where God is in this for you, but I want to ask you to pray with me with your heads bowed and your eyes closed. We're about to have an invitation here, and the worship team will be singing. But where are you this morning? Father, we come to you, and Lord, I have no doubt that we all understand. We've been to church before. We understand it. Salvation is the hot topic when we talk about church. But Lord, it's so much more than a topic. It's a way of life. Father, help us to realize that God the Father had a plan. Jesus the Son carried out the plan. The Holy Spirit is now working through the plan. That plan is salvation. And just like we've learned here this morning, heaven awaits us out there. But for those of us who are actively looking to see our faith grow, that we learn more about ourselves, learn more about God, that we become more pure through the trial, that, Father, there's great things that can come our way, that heaven can literally visit us in this dark world. I thank you for stories as this old lady's story resonates with us this morning. But, Father, help us to realize no matter where we are, if we know you as our Lord and Savior, we're in your presence. And you're there ready to do a great work through the trial. Your word says it. And Father, if there's someone here today that's never to accept that salvation, they don't even have a starting point for what we talked about today. I pray today that they'll speak to someone about that salvation, that they'll come and give their life to you. But Father, maybe there's someone here today that just needs someone to pray with them. They're obviously struggling. It's bigger than they are. And Father, right now, they don't have the proper perspective of what they're going through. Father, help them. Maybe they need someone to pray with them. Our counselors will be here, Father. Just use us today to minister to those you've called here today. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you sing with us? Our prayer counselors are here if you need someone to pray with you. Just do what God's calling on you to do in these moments.